And can I just say, Nate, those were the absolute perfect songs that I think we all needed to hear today.
And that was completely the Holy Spirit because I picked those on Tuesday.
Yes. Absolutely. Absolute perfect songs that we needed to hear. And I think one of the reasons those are songs that we needed to hear is because they emphasize biblical truth, that Jesus Christ is the one that arrests death and gives us new life, that our God is the great I Am, who has always been, He is right now, He always will be, and it can be well with our souls because of that very reason. So I'm so thankful that we got to sing some songs this morning that were absolutely based on biblical truth. Now the Bible, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The Bible is God's story of redemption. It's told in 66 individual books. It uses many different genres, and every single bit of the Bible points to the person of Jesus Christ. It's in the Bible that we find what life is really all about. It's in Scripture that we find out who God is and what His will is for our lives. The Bible is God-breathed. It finds its focus and its purpose from God, and this makes it useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training us all so that we can live for Jesus Christ. I shared with you last week that I believe the most important thing that we can do as Christians is to abide in Christ, to remain in Him, to abide in His love, to abide in His presence, to grow in our relationship with Christ. And one of the greatest resources that we have for growing in this relationship with Christ is God's Word. It's God's Word that sustains us in difficult times. It's God's Word that gives us perspective in good times. It's God's Word that always points us to Jesus Christ and points us to God's glory. God's Word helps us to abide in Christ. And so it's my goal that we as a church would be a people who are abiding in Christ through His Word. And so we started a series last week titled How to Read the Bible, because we all need to become better Bible readers and better Bible livers, Bible appliers, people who take Scripture and live it out in our daily lives. We need to be people who are singing the words of God as we just sang, rooting everything we do in the truth that Scripture brings to our life. And so last week we defined the Bible. We showed why we read the Bible. And today we're going to look at what I would think is a pretty practical section of teaching. And it's something that I originally was not going to do, but I think it's essential for us and it's something that we need to look at today. We're going to talk about how to choose a Bible translation. Because if we want to be people who are committed to the Word of God, if we want to be people who are involved in Scripture, then we need to know what a good translation is, what a good translation isn't, and we need to be reading the translation that we choose. So I want you to just imagine this scene for a moment. You listened last week to one of the greatest messages on the definition of Scripture that you've ever heard. All right, imagine that for a minute, because I know that's imaginary, okay? Imagine that for just a moment, and it so inspired you that you said, man, I need to go and I need to get a new copy of God's Word. All right, I need to get serious about Bible study. I need a new copy of the Scriptures. Or maybe you've never had a Bible before. Man, I want to go out and buy a Bible. And so you go down to Books a Million in Sherman and you go to the back section. You go to the south side of the store and you go to the Bible aisle and you're going to buy a Bible. And you walk down that aisle and you look and you're just overwhelmed. There are Bibles of all different sizes. Bibles of all different colors. Bibles for all different kinds of people. There are Bibles for men. There are Bibles for women. There are Bibles for children. There are Bibles for recovering drug addicts. There are Bibles for hunters. There are Bibles for emergency workers. They're all different sizes, all different shapes, all different colors. There's 30 different translations, and you go, what in the world do I do about that? I think we've all probably been there at times. How do you choose a good translation so that you can really get serious about studying the Word of God? That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, if you've ever shot for a Bible, one thing you'll notice is that there's, like I said, 30, 40 different Bible translations. And I think a good question to ask is this: do we really need that many different Bible translations? I'm going to answer in the affirmative. I believe that we do need that many translations, and I believe that Scripture actually shows us this. Turn with me in the Old Testament. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. It's in the middle of the Old Testament. It's a historical book. I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Let me give you a little bit of background to this book. Nehemiah was written after the Jewish nation had returned from exile from Babylon. So for 70 years, God had punished them for sin, and the Jewish nation had been taken, and they had been deported to this nation known as Babylon. And finally, after 70 years, they are allowed to come home. And when they come home, they don't have a temple. Most of the people have never read God's word. They've never read God's law. And so the leaders, Nehemiah and Ezra, are tasked with this idea of, man, we've got to rebuild the temple, and we've got to get people reading the word of God. But there's a problem. The word of God in that time was written in Hebrew. And most of the people were now speaking Aramaic. And so they were reading and speaking in a language that Scripture was not written in. And I want you to look in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Ezra, this priest, gets up and it says he reads the law of God. Now, I want to put this in perspective. The law of God could refer to the first five books of the Bible. It might just refer to the book of Deuteronomy. We're not quite sure in this context what he's talking about. But we know this. He started reading at 8 in the morning. And he finished reading at noon. All right? That's a lot of reading. And it says the people stood the entire time and listened to Ezra the priest reading the law of God. And look at what was going on while he was reading. Chapter 8, verse 8. It says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear. That verb can also be translated translating it, making it clear, interpreting it, translating it, and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. So here's the picture. Ezra is standing on a platform. He's reading God's law in Hebrew. Everybody is listening to it. And then there are priests and Levites walking through the crowd, and they are translating the words as he's reading. And they are interpreting them. And they are giving meaning so that the people can take the word of God and apply it to their daily lives. You see, that's why we need different Bible translations, because different people have different reading levels, different people have different reading skills, some people are English second language speakers, and not everybody grew up in church and is going to understand some of the more formal translations that many of us grew up with. And so these different Bibles do exactly what Ezra and the priests and the Levites were doing in the Old Testament. They were taking the word of God and putting it into the language of people. We also find this happening in the New Testament. In the New Testament, people spoke Greek. And what you'll find out is when Paul and the other letter writers were writing to churches, they would oftentimes quote the Old Testament to these Greek-speaking churches. They didn't use the Hebrew Scriptures. They used a translation of the Hebrew called the Septuagint, a Greek translation. And so already we see in biblical times, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, people using translations of Scripture to get the Word of God into the language of people. So we need a good translation to abide in Christ. We need a good translation to understand the Word of God and to put it into our own language. And so as we begin this study, let's pray and let's ask God to give us wisdom in how to choose a Bible translation. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word challenges us. Your word convicts us. Your word empowers us. Your word encourages us. Your word points us to Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray this morning that as we look at this section of teaching on choosing a translation, I pray that the reasoning behind this, the reason we want a translation, is so that we will read and live out the Scriptures. Father, help Hagerman Baptist Church to be a people who abide in Christ through the Word. Father, help us be serious not only about reading Scripture, but putting it into practice in our daily lives. Father, may we be people who allow Scripture to influence our thoughts, our actions, our words, the way we treat people, the way we look at ourselves, the way we view this world. May we be a people who are shaped by Scripture. Thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you so much for men and women down through the centuries who have translated the Word of God into English so that we can read it. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for the beauty of your Word. Guide us into our study today. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Now, before we get down to some of the nuts and bolts about how to choose a Bible translation, I want to get us to look at a little bit of history. I think history is very, very important. You know, we as American Christians have so much access to Scripture. We can go anytime we want and buy a Bible. If you can't buy a Bible, I can give you a Bible here at church. We can go to just about any store. You can go to Walmart. You can find them in Brookshire's. You can go to Books A Million. You can go shop at Amazon online. You can go to Christian book distributors online. We can buy Bibles anytime we want, any different style, any different shape. And I think sometimes we have so many resources, we forget what a resource we have. We forget just how important Scripture is. I tell the kids all the time, sometimes my kids will gripe about toys, and I will say, you have so many toys that you can gripe about them. When I was growing up, I had one toy, and I had to make it last because I knew if it broke, I wasn't going to get another one. As American Christians, we have so many resources and so much access to Scripture, we can gripe about it. We can gripe about which translation we think is the best. We can gripe about the type print. We can gripe about anything we want because we have so much access. Where so many Christians around the world have little to no access, and they recognize what a treasure they have. I think if we go back and look at history and look at the way the Bible came into English, it can help us get a better perspective of the treasure that we have. So I want to share with you right now two important figures in English Bible translation history. Hang with me for a minute. I love history, and I'm going to geek out over this a little bit. First of all, I want to introduce you to a guy named John Wycliffe. Some of you guys might have heard of Wycliffe. There is a Wycliffe Bible Translator mission group right now. John Wycliffe was the first person ever to translate the Bible into English. He did this in the 1300s. He was an absolutely brilliant Roman Catholic priest. He knew so many different languages. He was a wonderful teacher, wonderful speaker. And yet, he had this idea that put him at odds with the church. He had this, and this is revolutionary. People should value Scripture over what the Pope says. People should trust what Scripture says over what church authorities say. He came up with this idea because he read the Bible for himself. He saw that we are justified by faith in Christ alone, not by works of the law, not by anything we can do. And he saw this revolutionary idea in Scripture. And as soon as he voiced this thought that Scripture should have the priority in our lives, the church started hunting him down. And they began to persecute him, and they began to try to kill him. And basically, eventually, he, with the help of a friend by the name of John Purvey, he took the Latin Scriptures and translated them into English. And I want you to hear what the church thought about this new English translation. This is just hilarious to me. This is what the church of the day said. By this translation, the Scriptures have become vulgar, and they are more available to lay and even to women who can read than they were to learned scholars who have a high intelligence. So the pearl of the gospel is scattered and trodden underfoot by swine. That's what the church thought of the first English translation that John Wycliffe and his friend John Purvey had done. This is how Wycliffe replied to them. Englishmen learn Christ's law best in English. Moses heard God's law in his own tongue, and so did Christ's apostles. And so to the day he died, John Wycliffe continued translating the Word of God into English. Now, he did not actually finish his translation, but after his death, his friend John Purvey finished this translation. When this translation was passed around and people began to read the Bible for themselves and they began to see the truth of God's Word, it irked the church to no end. In fact, 43 years after the death of John Wycliffe, they were so upset at him that they went to his grave, dug up his body, burned his bones, and dumped it into a river. They tried to do anything they could possibly do to get rid of the teachings of Wycliffe, but one of Wycliffe's disciples said all they did was put his teachings in a river, and it just spread even further around England. And so people continued to read the Word of God in English. So he was the first person to put the Bible into English. Now let's talk about a second figure. I happen to think this is the most important figure. His name was William Tyndale. We're going to skip forward 100, 125 years to the life of Tyndale. Tyndale knew 7 different languages. He was a Roman Catholic priest. He was proficient in Hebrew and Greek. He was moving up in the powerful ranks of the church, but he too encountered a problem. He read the Greek New Testament for himself, and he discovered, I cannot be saved by following the church's teachings. I cannot be saved by good works. I can only be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And as soon as he voiced that, he was ruled a heretic by the Roman Catholic Church of that day because he viewed Scripture as the priority. And so what he did, he went to his bishop, he went to his leading official, and he said, hey, I've got this great idea that I discovered in Scripture. We need to be saved by faith in Christ. Everybody in England needs to hear about this. Can I take the Greek New Testament and translate it into English? And his bishop said, absolutely not. You cannot do that. The Bible has to be in Latin. It can only be read by the upper class people. It cannot be read by everyone. And so he asked again, and the guy said no. And so Tyndale said, you know what? I think I'm going to have to leave England and go and translate this Bible for myself. In fact, one time Tyndale got in a fight with another Roman Catholic priest, not a fist fight, but an argument. And this Roman Catholic priest said, if it's up to you, every plowboy in England is going to read the Bible. And Tyndale said, if it's up to me, every plowboy in England is going to know more of the Bible than you do. And so he left England, he went to Germany, and in the year 1525, he was the first to translate the Bible into English from the original languages. Now, eventually, Tyndale was actually betrayed by one of his best friends. And this best friend turned him into the church authorities. He was considered a heretic, and he was condemned to die. And so they led Tyndale to the town square where there was a cross, of all things. They tied him to the cross. They put wood around him, and they said, recant of this belief. Quit translating the Bible into English. And Tyndale said, I cannot. And so they began to choke him. They lit things on fire. They gave him 1 second to pray, and his last prayer was this, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And then he was burned to death. I want us to think about that. Men like Wycliffe and Tyndale died to get the Word of God into English. They died so that we would have access to the Holy Scriptures. They faced persecution. They faced trouble. They faced all sorts of torment so you and I could read the Scriptures. Let's thank God. Let's praise God for those resources. By the way, interestingly enough, about a century later, there was a guy by the name of King James, the King of England, and he decided that his church needed a new Bible translation, the King James Bible of 1611. 80% of the King James Bible is William Tyndale's. 80% of the Bible is William Tyndale's. And so, God answered that final prayer that Tyndale prayed before he died. So I think it's very important for us to remember our history, to remember the great resource that we have in reading the English Scriptures. So let's talk for a minute about actually how to do translation. There's all kinds of different ideas about how translation should be done. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 17, 18. We're going to do a little test this morning, Matthew 17, 18. Anyone who has ever had to translate from one language to another will know that it is not as easy as taking this word and finding a corresponding word in English. If you've ever worked in Spanish or had to translate from Spanish, it doesn't always work that way. You can't find just one word and translate it into English. It's the same in Greek. Sometimes you can find a Greek word and find a corresponding English word. Sometimes you find one Greek word and it takes 3 or 4 English words to actually get the idea of what that one word meant. On top of that, Greek has a different word order than English. And so if you do a very literal translation, it's essentially nonsensical in English. Let me read to you Matthew 17, 18. Here is a very literal translation from the Greek. And let's see how it compares to your Bibles. And rebuked it, the Jesus, and came out from him the demon, and it was healed the boy from the hour that. Is that a little different than y'all's? And rebuked it the Jesus, and came out from him the demon, and was healed it healed the boy from the hour that. That's a very literal translation from the Greek into English. Now, you can kind of get the idea of what is going on there, but if I walked up to you and talked like that, you would think I was Yoda from Star Wars, okay? That's how you would think. That's not how we speak. That's not how we communicate. It makes much better sense to translate it like we find here in the NIV. Matthew 17, 18, Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. So translation takes some work, and there's different ideas about how translations should be done. Essentially, there's two types of translations out there. Let me share them with you. The first type is called a formal, literal, word-for-word translation. A formal, literal, word-for-word translation tries as best as it can to take a Greek word and find a corresponding English word. It tries as best as it can to stay as close to the Greek word order as humanly possible. Some examples of formal, literal, word-for-word translations would be the English Standard Bible that I used to preach from, the New American Standard Bible, the New Revised Standard Bible, the King James Version is a formal, literal, word-for-word translations. And these Bibles have pros and they also have cons. A pro to this kind of Bible is it's really, really good for doing in-depth Bible study. If you want to do some in-depth word study, man, you need to find a formal, literal, word-for-word Bible. When I was going through college, I took 2 years of New Testament Greek, and I always had a New American Standard Bible next to me because I could literally take that Bible, read it in English, and know exactly what the Greek verbs and word orders for, and I could actually retranslate it back into Greek just by looking at the English. It was that close to the Greek text. Now, so that's a pro for that. A con for that is, man, sometimes they're hard to read. They can be very difficult to understand. It's written in such a way that we don't really speak in English. Some people call these types of Bibles Greeklish Bibles because it kind of combines Greek and English, and it's its own little language. And so there's pros and cons to this kind of translation. So what's the next kind? The next approach to translation is called a functional, dynamic, or thought-for-thought translation. A functional, dynamic, thought-for-thought translation, instead of saying, let's take this Greek word and find an English word, it will say, let's try to translate the writer's thoughts. What was he trying to say with this phrase? What was he trying to say with this word? And let's do as best as possible to put it into understandable English. So some examples of this type of translation, the New International Version, which I currently preach from. The New Living Translation. The Christian Standard Bible is kind of like this. The great thing about these types of translations is that they are easier to read. You can pick them up. It's more natural English, and it's easier to read. And I have found for myself, if I have a Bible that is easier to read, I will read more Bible. And so that's one of the reasons that I began preaching from the NIV and actually reading from the NIV. So that's a pro for it. A con is that sometimes when you're trying to translate somebody's thoughts, you might translate in your own thought or idea. And so sometimes you get some interpretation, sometimes you get some bias, and so that is a con to that type of translation. So which one is the best type to use? Thank you, Brian. Good answer. You get a gold star today, Brian. Both. I think they both have their place, and they both are very important. Just as there are different tools for different jobs, there are different screwdrivers for different types of screws, there are different hammers for different types of materials, there are different types of Bibles for different purposes, and I actually think they are both good ways to translate the Bible. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. Let's talk for just a moment about types of Bibles. You remember me mentioning a few minutes ago, you walk in and there's Bibles for men, Bibles for women, Bibles for just about everybody. What are all the different types of Bibles? Essentially, there's three different types of Bibles. One, there's something called a text and a cross-reference Bible. If you want a Bible with no notes, if you want a Bible just for reading, just with the text on the page, you're looking for a text cross-reference Bible. In fact, that's what I preach from. I preach from a text cross-reference Bible because I don't want all these notes and maps and figures. I just want the plain text in front of me so it's undistracting and I can preach clearly. So that might be for you. There's also Bibles called devotional Bibles. Devotional Bibles might have Bible reading plans in them. They might be placed in chronological order so it can help you see the chronological scene of Scripture. It's going to have little devotional thoughts in it that help you understand what you're reading and apply it to your lives. It's not going to go into a lot of great depth and detail, but it's going to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. And so maybe you're not looking at this time in your life to really go really, really in depth with literature and background. You just want something to help you understand Scripture a little better. Look for a devotional Bible. Now, if you want to go more in depth, if you want to learn the literature of the Bible and the historical background of the Bible and you want helps with understanding difficult verses, I would suggest to you a study Bible. Study Bibles have tons of notes, they have tons of maps, they have tons of resources. It's kind of like having a seminary class all in one big leather-bound Bible. Now, you got to be careful with these because these get heavy. One time, I used to work at Lifeway when I was in college. I loved working at Lifeway when I was in college because I just sat around in the back and read all the Bibles all day and kind of got associated with all the different Bibles. But somebody came in one time and said, I want a study Bible. I said, okay, we got all these. They said, well, I need a large print study Bible that's compact. And I said, well, I want a unicorn, but we can't really get those either, okay? And so I took out the smallest large print study Bible I had, and I went, boom! And I slammed it on the table because it was this big. it was ginormous. And so if you're looking to read the Scriptures and also get a good workout, that might be the Bible for you, okay? But study Bibles really are a great tool. They're a great resource to have if you want to go more in depth. Okay, let's talk about some tips for choosing a Bible translation. Number one tip, and it seems so basic. Number one, pick a Bible you will read. Pick a Bible you will read. Brian Hutchinson, who was a mentor of mine in ministry, and he was the interim pastor at this church before I became pastor, I asked Brian one time, Brian, what is the most important, best translation out there? And he gave me the best advice. He said, the best translation is the one you will read and live. That's it. Don't get caught up in this game of, oh, the NIV, it's not inspired. We can't study from that. Oh, don't get caught up in this game of, oh, the ESV, it hates on women, because some people say that about the ESV. Don't get caught up. Just read the Bible and live it. If you like to read from the King James, read the King James. If you like to read from the NIV, read the NIV. The reason I'm saying this is because I'm a recovering Bible snob. I'm a recovering Bible snob. I used to have an idea of, if you're not reading this particular Bible, I might have to doubt your salvation. And that's stupid, guys. That's stupid. Don't talk bad about other people's Bibles. Don't let people talk bad about your Bible. Read the Bible and live it. Remember men like Wycliffe and Tyndale who died just to get us the Word of God in English? And let's just read it and live it and follow after who Christ is. So pick a Bible that you will read. If you need to read an easier to understand Bible to read it more, do it and don't let anybody look down on you. If you love the these and the thous and the begottens of the King James and that's just what Scripture sounds like, read that and live it out. Just pick a Bible that you will read. Second tip for choosing a Bible translation. Number two, prefer a translation done by a committee. Prefer a translation done by a committee. What I mean is this. Read a Bible translation done by a lot of people, not just one person. Because if you're reading a Bible translation translated by one person, you're getting that one person's view on how it should be done. You're getting a lot of bias. Now, that person may be an absolute wonderful scholar, but we are all biased and we are all imperfect and we need other Christians to balance us. And so I would encourage you to pick a Bible translation done by a committee. Where can you find all this information on what type of Bible it is and if it's done by a committee? Read the preface. The preface of the Bible will tell you everything you need to know. I will go even a step further and say I would prefer that we read Bible translations done by very diverse committees. We need to be reading Bible translations with Americans, Europeans, South Americans, Asians, all different types of people to get even a cultural unbiased approach to that. And I will tell you, that's one reason I preach from the NIV. The NIV is an international type translation with many different backgrounds and many different perspectives, because Americans read Scripture one way, Asians read Scripture differently. And I need that perspective to balance mine. And so I would say prefer a Bible translation done by a committee. And then number two, getting to Brian's excellent point. Number three, consider using at least two translations. Consider using two translations. We talked a little bit ago, Bo, about formal translations and functional translations. Man, I encourage you, pick up a functional translation like an NIV and read it, and then compare it to what the ESV says. Compare it to what the NASB says. Find a functional translation and a formal translation and compare the way that they translate. Now, you're probably going to pick one Bible, and that's going to be your primary reading Bible, but have that other Bible that you can refer to, and that helps guard against that bias and helps us get the full meaning of Scripture. So let's remind ourselves what the Bible is. The Bible is God's story of redemption. It's told in 66 individual books with many different genres. All of this is leading to Christ. We read the Bible because it is inspired. It is God-breathed, and it is useful. The Bible invites us into God's story, and it challenges us to live life God's ways. So let's pick up the Scriptures. Let's read our Bibles. Let's thank God that we have the Bible in English. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? So I want to lead us through a kind of a prayer time right now as we kind of respond to this message. First of all, spend some time praying silently and thanking God for the many Christians who sacrificed so that we could have the Word of God in English. Thank God for men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale. There were countless others who were unnamed who also helped in this process. Thank God for the men and the women who sacrificed to get the Word of God in English.